Okay, today is January 26th, and we are in the philosophy of the Rav, and we are reviewing the five sections of Nevi'im that we did last class, of the places where the chasm between man and God is accentuated. And I did not include Avraham in this list, as you can see. But Avraham is one who wants to struggle, not against God, but alongside God, like his grandson, Yaakov, whose name was changed to Yisrael, Ki Sarisa Im Elokim Ve'im Anoshim, and Targum Onkelos translates Im Elokim as alongside with God, and Im Anoshim, he translates against man. That if Yaakov has to stand up against man for the sake of God, he will. He'll have the strength to do so. Okay, as the nation after whom he is named have done so often. All right, but Avraham before has demonstrated quite a degree of chutzpah before God when he tells him, "Shall be the shofet kol haaretz lo yaseh mishpat." If someone in the ancient Near East of another religion, let's say an Aramean. Or a Sumerian, or a Babylonian, would ask his God such a thing, right? That God would pick him up, squash his head, and say, "You puny little human, how dare you tell me what Mishpat is? You're down there on earth." You know, say the Pesukim like in Koheles. "How dare you question what I'm doing?" Right? God tells Avram, "I never meant to kill all of the righteous men of Sodom. No, they were going to get away." Right? I'm not sure what happened, but you ever hear of a Gemara in Bava Kama? Kivan shenitan rishus lamashchis ligof, eino mavchin ben tzadik l'rasha. Once the mashchis is out there, it does not differentiate between the tzadik and the rasha. Adrabah, it starts with the tzadik, because the tzadik is not going to resort to certain behaviors that the rasha might resort to in order to survive, and the tzadik is going to fall first. So, I don't know, if Avram had not spoken up, would there have been any attempt to save the righteous people of Sodom? God talks to man like a human being. God should have told Avraham when he asked if there are 50 righteous people, he should have said, "Avraham, I'm God. I know what's going on in Sodom. There aren't 50. Well, what about 45? No, not 45. What about 40, 30, 20, 10? He goes, "Avram, you don't have to do this. There's only Lot and his family. It's it. I'll save them. Don't worry. I'll take them out. Whoever wants to go." Right? But Hashem lets Avram go through all the motions with the hopes that maybe, just maybe, my advocacy can make a difference. Very important story. But it's not even that is the most chutzpah of Avraham. Avram's chutzpah, when he is in the middle of a communion with God, God comes down to earth, which is a big thing, to communicate with a human being, and he just like this walks off. Right? There are a lot of different ways to interpret what Avraham was doing. But by far the most beautiful, it's one of the most beautiful statements in all of Chazal, as far as I'm concerned here. As far as the Rav and Rav Chaim Brisker, the Rav's grandfather, who said that the most important thing a Rav can do is to be there for people in their time of need, is that Avraham is in the middle of an address with God, right? And he sees three people in the distance. According to Chazal, he thinks they're idolaters, right? But they look to be hungry, thirsty, famished, tired, right? According to Tosfos, something shown him, he didn't even ask God permission, he just got up and left. Right, but according to, you could say that he's talking. He says, "Adonai, namatzasichin beinecha, al no tavor me'alavdecha." He's not talking to the three men. He's talking to God. The very next words, right after he says that, are, "Let me wash your feet." Would he tell God to wash his feet? He's talking to the three men. That's Rashi's first pshat. Right? Okay, it's not spelled yud kevavki. It's spelled aleph dalad nun yud. He's talking to the men, right? He didn't even bother asking God permission to leave this communion, according to that opinion. Whatever it is, the fact that the rabbis looked at this behavior, after all, the rabbis get to judge, is this good or is it not good? Was it right that Avram would do such a thing? And what's in it for us, since we don't have communion with God? There's a great book, I'm sorry for this digression, but there's a great book called Love Thy Neighbor by Zelig Plissken. It was very popular 30, 40 years ago. I think it still makes a circuit now. It's called Love Thy Neighbor. It's every on the Parsha, and every Parsha are various stories that teach you how to love your neighbor. Beautiful. What could be better? Right? And he tells a story about the Mirror Rosh Yeshiva of Nosson Tzvi Finkel, who was entertaining a few yeshiva bachrim, one of whom became a very famous rav in Queens. He's over 90 now. This story takes place in the early 50s, and it's if anybody here lives in Kew Gardens Hills, it's Peretz Steinberg, Rabbi Peretz Steinberg in Israel of Queens Valley. He's still alive. He's one of our Moshe Feinstein's Talmidim Muvhakim. And I called him at the time I read it 40 years ago, and he said, "Yep, it's exactly as it says." That Rav Nosson Tzvi Finkel missed Mariv with the yeshiva in order to take it to Mavakir, to do Hachnasas Orchim on his yeshiva bar. Now it's true in Yerushalayim you could probably find a minion all night. It was 10 p.m. and he missed the minion, right? Or at least he was ready to miss the minion. And he only agreed to go to the minion if the boy said, "We'll still be here for you so you could do the mitzvah when Mariv is over." They had davened earlier. Right? In other words, not only is Gedola Hachnosas Orchim Me'akbolos Pnei Hashchina, Gedola Hachnosas Orchim Me'tfila B'tzibur. Since none of us get Hachbolos Pnei Hashchina today, what's the practicality of this Gemara? Here it is. Right? Imagine growing a community where they value Hachnosas Orchim even more than Tfila. Rav Nosson Tzvi Finkel and Zelig Plissken don't give a raya for this. They just say, it seems to me that it should be so. I can bring you a raya from this week's parsha, right? Since I got off on a tangent, I have to complete. Rashi in last week's parsha says that when Moshe told Paro, "I'm going to pray for the hail to stop when I leave the city." Remember where Rashi says that he had to leave the city before praying? Why did Moshe say, "Can say Tia Toir, I'll pray for the hail to stop"? Why couldn't he just pray right there on the spot? "God, end the hail, let's go." Anybody remember what Rashi said? No. Rashi says, Moshe was saying, "I can't pray here because Egypt is filled with Avodah Zarah. I'm not going to pray in a place where there's Avodah Zarah." Right? In this week's parasha, it says, "Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe ve'al Aharon be'eretz Mitzrayim lemor." And Rashi writes, it's inconceivable that God spoke to Moshe and Aaron to give them a mitzvah in Egypt, because Egypt was filled with Avodah Zarah, right, in the land of Egypt. So it must be in the outskirts, because if Moshe couldn't pray to God in Va'era, surely he couldn't receive a divine message, a divine experience where there's Avodah Zarah. So you see from here, get it? Receiving a divine experience is much greater than praying. So if Hachnosas Orchim is greater than receiving a divine message, Kal v'chomer, it's greater than davening. So Nosson Tzvi Finkel missed davening in order to take care of Hachnosas Orchim. I must tell you, just knowing what's out there in the ancient world at that time, there's a ton of material in Sumerian, Babylonian, Egyptian, and other sources. A human being who behaves in front of his God like that, even a lesser God, gets squashed. Your God comes down and gives you a communion and you turn away from him, you're dead. Right? In the stories and the lore of that nation. In order to convince their people that you don't behave this way before your God. Any God. Even a lesser God. Okay, you hear? And our sources are telling us that even with the great chasm between man and God, it's okay. God wants you to take care of your chaver more than he wants you to have communion with him. Right? I don't know if there's no one in this class that's married with children yet, but I have children. And I have given my children over the years certain directives which you can call mitzvos ben adam lamakom, me being the God, right? You know what I'm saying? What would that be? When you take the car, come back by a certain time. You know what I'm saying? You have a curfew. Certain chores you have to do at home. You get it? There's a mitzvah ben adam. What would be mitzvah ben adam l'chaveiro?
Play nice with each other.
Play nice with each other. Be kind to your sibling. Invite your brother to come along with you, your younger brother. Be you know, this date didn't work for you. Maybe it'll work for your sister, right? Be good to each other, right? What bothers a parent more if the child violates one of those? Right? So I don't mean to be an ethical humanist here. I don't mean to downplay chas v'shalom any mitzvah ben adam l'makom. But every mitzvah in the Torah is ben adam l'makom. Who said not to steal? Who said not to speak lashon hara? You get it? It's just some mitzvahs are also ben adam l'chaveiro. That's Rav Chaim Brisker. That's Rav Yosha Ber. Okay? That's you approach the divine, you get it? How? Through human interaction.
So what would you suggest for an introvert who, first, by nature does not outreach and by nature does not want?
You don't need to have that association. You could donate to an orphanage. You take care of other God's children. That's how you could draw close to the divine. Now, that's a derech. I mean, there are lots of different ways by drawing close to a person.
Yeah.
In certain psukim in Mishlei and in Kabbalah, the closest you can possibly get to God is in a sexual union by creating another human being. Right? And Chava described this experience by saying, when naming her first child, Konisi Ish Es Hashem. I have acquired a human through God. She recognized that what I did, even though it was only with my husband, and it was something I experienced myself, that this only happens because the human draws close to God. Yes?
Is that something that the Christians take literally to say that God is the Father of Jesus?
I think that when Christians speak about an original sin, and for them, the marital act is of necessity sinful, even when performed between two loving people who are united and only connected to one another. That has to do with a lot of other things. It has to do with Sukkim and Yeshayahu. It has to do with the story of the garden. Right? So there are some remnants, even in Chazal, of some kind of a sin that took place in Gan Eden that led to eating from the tree, right? That we have to atone for, that we have to be aware of.
But I'm saying more on that phrase that you just said, Kaniti Ish at Elohim, like, I acquired a man with God.
It's not Elohim, it's Yukevokim, by the way, that she uses. Which is important. That's for today's presentation. It's going to be important. We'll get to that in a moment. But yeah, so what do you
saying,
want to say?
I acquired with God. It's like Chava and God.
Oh,
are they trying to equate that to like Mary?
That's very prominent Chazal, and Christians can. It wouldn't be unique to Christianity that human beings feel that there are three partners. You know, it's a Gemara in Maseches Nida, the three partners in every birth. Mm-hmm. Right? You ever seen? No, it's a Gemara in Maseches Sota, Daf Hezayin. That if you have an Ish and an Isha, if God is between them, then it'll be a good. If not, they'll be consumed by fire. Jealousy.
Because ksuba, you just read it as a kasev, but it's an extra vav and an extra hey. And
okay,
actually,
okay.
Yeah.
Alright, so it turns a contractual agreement into a covenantal agreement. Because God is in the middle of that. You know what I'm saying? Marriage is not just a contract. Although it's ahead of its times that Jews did insist that marriage should be contractual. So that if the marriage ends, the woman is not left out on the street. Way ahead of its time that there's a ksuba to take care of her needs afterwards.
Also, right?
If she doesn't have children of her own. Yeah.
Also, I appreciate like, the idea that an almana had a certain value in terms of marriage. Also, was pretty revolutionary. And now these people bash on it. Maybe I'm wrong, but I feel like
100% right. In the time of Tanakh, in many ancient civilizations, an almana couldn't get remarried. Torah that talks about machzik u'shaso is, at the very least, it's telling us that a woman who is, for some reason, unmarried, either through gerushin or through the death of her husband, can remarry. That's a chiddush in the ancient world. Not so pashut. Some societies today also, an almana kills herself. Right? India, I think some of the tribes are still doing that. They jump into the fire where their husband is being cremated. Right? Okay. So that is very much part of the Roth's moral philosophy, is that we break the chasm between, or we bridge the chasm between God and man with other men, with other humans. Okay? And that's what we mean by God giving men an Ezer Kenegdo. Here, with this woman, you will learn how to get close to me. The Rambam understands that in the Mar Nebuchim and in the Mishneh Torah. Be consumed with her love. That it's referring to a woman, and translate that into a relationship with God. There's a whole book of Tanakh based on that. That would be Shir HaShirim. Which in Shir HaShirim is the pasuk in Shir HaShirim is what the Rav chose to call a book that he wrote about the six knocks. What's the book called? Called Dodi Dofek. The six historical knocks. Chapter 5 of Shir HaShirim, which begins with the beloved knocking on the door while she's in bed, and is she going to get out of bed to answer the door for him? Right? In the Golus, we are in this proverbial comfortable bed, and when God knocks, are we going to get out of the bed, out of our comfort zone, and answer the door and do something which may appear to be uncomfortable? Are we going to do that or not? Okay, let's get now into the first reading. It says Rav 1. Called the three biblical names of God. Okay? I think I may have something in my briefcase that I wanted to give to you. So I'll let you out a few minutes early and see if I go back to my office and see if I have it there. Okay. So the three biblical names of God are Elohim, word that begins the Torah, the name of God that you have first. Then it's Yud Kei Vav Kei, which we talked about last time, is a denotation of time. Was, is, will be. Was, is, will be. Right? Yahweh Yihyeh. And then there's the third name, it's the name Adonai, which is how we actually pronounce this. You want to know why we do that is because it's lahabdil, a little like in Harry Potter, why they don't say Voldemort, right? It's such a confounding thesis for us that we can't even pronounce the name. Are you familiar in Kabbalah, like 42 letter names of God, 72 letter names of God, and how to find them, and where, right? How to use them to create things, say for Yetzirah, Kabbalah. You're not going to get that in the class on the Rav, but the names of God are usually represent the Hitgalut, Elohim as a judge, as Teva. Teva is very judgmental, right? Because the judgment, judgment is Emes. Hashem Elohim Emes. Well, we add the word Emes at the end of Kriya Shema. That's a pasuk in Yirmiyahu, chapter 10, verse 10. Hashem Elohim Emes. Elohim has no leeway. Even if time can be bent, think of Einstein's theory of relativity. you give off, it can bend. It can be, because mercy is mercy, and the miraculous is flexible, right? But Elohim is not, which is why the world is created with that. Elohim is gematria hateva, right? And teva is very judgmental, right? It's always going to drop. Okay. And 3 + 4 is always going to be the same answer. That's MS. That's the mathematical model of. Remember, we talked about that last class. The mathematical model that looks for shiurim, numbers, and precision, right? But then there's another more flexible model called the aesthetic model. The Rav, I don't know if you could get away with saying things like this today in the world, but maybe at YU we could. But the Rav talked about Shabbos being both masculine and feminine in the Torah. Shugmer Shabbos mechalelo, and mechaleleho, mos you must. Right? That's why in the davening we say v'yanuchu bo Yisrael. In some tefillahs we say v'yanuchu vo Yisrael. You familiar with that? Right? And Yom Kippur is also Parshas Achreimos. It's Yom Kippurim hi lochem. In Emor, it's Yom Kippurim hu lochem. Make up your mind. Is Yom Kippur a boy or a girl? Right? And Shabbos too.
But why is it a contradiction that it's both?
It's not. This is what's so beautiful of what the Rav wrote in. It's not actually not in the first reading. This is the readings are the three biblical names of God and imitating God and the world is not forsaken. These are three topics that we touch upon, and it's because especially Shabbos, but also Yom Kippur to maybe a lesser extent. There are elements in its observance which are meant to touch you like Elohim and touch you like Yukevokim. Elohim being the dry, teva, MS, very, very coordinated, very precise. Right? Precise is, does it really add to my Shabbos that when I eat watermelon, I have to spit out the pits as opposed to take them out with a fork? How is that making my Shabbos better? That I'm not doing something for the bowl. Right? I have to tie my shoes a certain way. I have to untie them a certain way. I have to, come on, such a spiritual day and you're bogging me down with so much detail? The answer is yes, we need detail. Sometimes the true feelings are in the detail. So you'll see that when you get married. Right? That's the masculine part. The Rav called that the masculine part of Shabbos and Yom Kippur.
You know, the sympathy and empathy would be the feminine.
Sympathy,
side.
The empathy, the feelings, the emotions, the aesthetics. That's the Rav was very close with his mother. He learned. His father was very strict with him. But his mother, he says, was such an outsized influence on his life approach.
Yeah. Does the Rav comment like this this idea what Pasuk in Mishlei is the Shema B'nei Moshe Aricha about the Torah?
Absolutely, that's going to show up in your readings. Okay, the Musar is Avicha. The foundations of the Torah starts with At Pesachlo. At Pesachlo is told to the She'eino Yodea Lishol. We all start off as She'eino Yodea Lishol. Mm-hmm. The Rav wanted to make sure that you never grow into being She'eino Rotze Lishol. Right? Which would be a cynical person. Just doesn't want, doesn't care. Right? Okay, so Adam and Chava knew Hashem as Elohim. The Rav wants to argue that Noach understood God as Yud Kei Vav Kei. Avram understood God as Alf Dal Nun Yud. Just get there. You see three biblical names of God? Now I'm assigning it. Okay? Read this.
Are you telling us to read outside of class?
This is, yeah, this is on your exam.
No, I thought you wanted to read it now.
I'm going to give you a little help on this now. Is that the Gemara says in Brachas Tav Zayin that Avram was the first person to use this name, Aleph Dal Nun Yud, because he understood God as Adam. Noach and Adam and Chava didn't. Adam and Chava certainly didn't. Because if they understood God as Adon, they wouldn't have violated his directive about the tree, right? Did we talk last class about the Freakonomics and the that was my I'm mixed up what I did in Koheles and what I did in this class, but Freakonomics is a book that tries to predict human behavior, let's say I want to make sure you do your homeworks. How am I going to convince you to do homework? Right? If I say, if you don't have your homework on my desk next class, I'm going to kill you, you probably will get the homework done. Right? Especially if you think that I'm going to come through with it. Right? But I won't go that far. But anyway, the book tries to predict human behavior for it, and it's like 30 tape recordings. I remember he's listening to Freakonomics on my way to camp. 3-hour trip to camp and listen to a couple of chapters in the car. It gave up. The only one behavior it said we were not able to predict was how to get Israeli parents to pick up their kids on time from playgroups. And my daughter has a playgroup, and she's beside herself. There's no way you could give them a hundred shekel fine if you're more than 10 minutes late. It doesn't matter. They'll come and get their kid, and they won't pay the fine. Good deal. Because they know that the parents, that the playgroup leader is not going to come through, right? If the playgroup leader said, if you don't show up, I have to leave. I can't stay in my house anymore. I'm going to leave your kid in front of my student. You know you're not going to do that. The playgroup leader will lose their license if they do that. Right? Phone? So you say, if you don't show up on time, I will kill your kid. I'm going to flush him down the toilet. Of course, the parent, if they really felt that they would do that, of course they would come on time.
Amongst other things.
So how can we if Adam and Chava understood God the way Abraham did, then the eating from the tree never would have been on the table. This is what the Rav wants to say, and he wants to show. In the third article, what brought down the second story, Noah's generation, Hamas and Gezel, is endemic to not appreciating Aleph Dal and Nun Yud. Right? When I choose not to violate Shabbos, it's not because I'm afraid lightning is going to strike me. I know empirically speaking, that's not what happens when someone violates Shabbos. Yes.
When the Rav says that Noach saw it as Yukibaki and Abram saw it as Aleph Dal and Nun, like, is he saying in addition to the previous? Like, are they levels or are they individual aspects they individually saw them differently?
No, they on top of the others. If I'm the way I interpret the Rav from between the lines, the Rav speaks about Vatishoches Ha'aretz, and he speaks about the sexual deviations as well as the violence, right? But Tishachei Saretz. So, look at the second article. Rashi mentions this Vatishachei Kol Basar, right? The Medrash. It's probably good pshat. We know in the ancient world, especially places like Sodom, the sexual perversions would make us blush today. Because it is very much a part of the public square, especially in religion. It manifests itself in Sanhedrin Daf Samach Gimel. Let me tell you, guys, please do it. Let's stay with me here. Right? It manifests in Daf Samach Gimel in the Sefer Sanhedrin when it says, listen to this Magra. Yodim ha'yu Yisrael she'in mamish b'avodah zarah. The Jews knew that avodah zarah was nonsense. So why did they flock to it? La'atirem gilui arayos b'far hesya. Free show and participation is welcome. You got to see, What a show. I get to go, really? Well, at first you don't have to worship. Just watch. Just take part. Once you see what we do there, Paul, you're going to enjoy it. And then you want to go again. And after four or five times, they say, listen, you know, you're coming so often. Why don't you sign up for membership here?
This is Gilai Raya.
This is Gilai Raya. So it's a great pull, right? Gezel and Arayos are the two biggest things that draw us away from what's right. So Rashi mentions a Greek word that comes to mankind when they behave this way. The Greek word is androlomasia. Androlomasia. She'inu mavchin ben tzadik l'rasha. And how to say androlomasia in English? You've been around the last few years? Pandemic. Man mixed with animals. Don't they say that AIDS came from some place in South America from a monkey?
From Africa, from monkeys.
Monkeys. Please, I mean, let's not use our imaginations here, but all right? So when humans and animals are mixing it up like that, which is Rashi says, and it brings androlomasia, it was rachamim that God at least took out mankind quickly. You know, Ramban says this. Ramban says this because when the flood comes, the name of God switches to Yudke Vovke, which is supposed to be Rachamim. Not Elokim, not judgment. Judgment will be, listen, this is how you behave, human beings. I know you. I know what's in you. This behavior can wipe you out. Are you familiar with a story in Tanakh and Melachim Bet that tells regarding 185,000 Assyrians that just died overnight as they were camped outside Yerushalayim to pounce on the animals? We were belting them, some different animals. 185,000 Assyrians. It's recorded in Assyrian records. Only there it's 135,000. Maybe someone who had the 8 and the 3 got mixed up. But there it's 135,000 in Assyrian records, just dropped like flies. And it's amazing because this is a Gemara, but I know it from Assyrian sources. When they were in battle and were ready for sieges, they did like the Japanese. You know what I'm talking about? It's a Gemara in Perek Chelek in Sanhedrin. They would force many of the local women, any women they got hold of. You know, it's not simple to convince 185,000 of your soldiers to just get up from their families and spend days, weeks, maybe months, right? Ah, but if you give them a bunch of women who are forced into servicing those soldiers, not so bad. Get one or two women each night. Okay. I'll hold siege by day. I'll get my promiscuity at night. I can stay here for that for a couple of weeks, a couple of months. Right? The Gemara says this in Perek Chelek. They took their own women, Assyrian women, but they also forced local women into this. The Japanese did this with Chinese women during World War II. China is like remembering this now, which I think is crazy. What's going on there? Okay. So this is what the world was getting ready for. And it was Rachamim that Hashem told Noah to make an ark, and I want to start things over. I'm not going to let them die out slowly with a pandemic. No, that's going to be too dangerous, too harsh on them. Let me have Rachamim on them. I'm going to bring a flood, start all over, Noah. You got a minute. So that generation, right, was exposed to, like especially Noah, to the mercies of Yudke Vovke. But Noah himself still didn't understand God as Adon. Okay? You know, that unfortunate story of Noah planting a vineyard, I'd have to say, you know, the Rav was very sophisticated about these things. And he didn't have to invent any wheels. But, you know, when Noah was born, he was given a name, Noah. Remember why? Can you paraphrase? His parents maybe were prophetic and said, "Ze yinachameinu." right? Mitzvon Yodeinu. This one will console us for all the itzvon. A word used by God to tell Adam and Chava what's going to happen to them, because she's going to have itzav etzev tel dibanim. You're going to have etzev doing what you're supposed to do, giving birth, and your husband is going to have etzev in growing crops. You're going to have to eat with sadness and with tears and with thorns and thistles, right? So if Noach is supposed to fix that using the same word etzev, right? The Rav said that when Noach left the ark, his point was to actually fix that. Let me grow things. Let me try to work. Noach was a horticulturist. He was an expert at getting things to grow, and he tried. But alas, he didn't understand God as Adon, and it didn't go well. You understand God is only merciful, and even maybe judgmental too, and a master of teva. But you don't get the Adon part that Avram institutes, then it may not end well. Okay. The Rav, I'm going back to creation now. The Rav writes we talk about imitating God and drawing close to God. The Rav was just a master of interpreting Medrash for modern messages. Right? That's what the rabbi does in his drush on Shabbos morning, right? I'm going to conclude today's presentation with just one quick one. It's a Medrash maybe you're familiar with, because it refers to the names of God. The first creation, it says, "Bereshit bara Elokim, Vayomer Elokim, Yior." In chapter 2, which we discussed in our very first class about Adam 1, Adam 2, right? Evolution, right? Man's emergence from Adam 1 to Adam 2 with a soul, with a soulmate, right? So then God appears as Yerkevavke, and a third time as Hashem Elokim. Both of them together. So it's one, and two, and three, and it's only until Abraham do we see the name spelled out. The reason why we don't pronounce this, obviously, it comes later. You know, we don't say Yehovah. Only the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur says that name, and the Kohanim when they duchen every day in the Beis Hamikdash say that name, according to the Chazal. Saying and pronouncing the name as it's spelled is a big no-no. Right? I say it's a big no-no because you lose your Olam Haba if you do it. It's a Mishnah in Sanhedrin. Losing your Olam Haba means it's a big dogmatic sin. You don't lose your Olam Haba for Avodah Zarah and murder, but you lose your Olam Haba for pronouncing God's name that way. That means it's a dogma. It's something about the belief system. We'll have time to get into that still. But I know you're going to have questions about that. But the three different names are represented by, and it's a medrash by Rabbi Avohu. And Rav spends quite a bit of time in this reading that I have for you discussing it. And he says that God created different worlds and destroyed them three times before he got to Noah and found at least one person. Oh, thank God. I didn't have to destroy it again. Ki biyo Hashem tzur olamim. God created numerous worlds before he finally got it right. And the Rav says, what on earth does this mean? Is God given to the empirical data of how to get the world right finally? What's going on here? You gave us free will, God. Okay, I close the class with that question. Because that is very much in the article about imitating God, the basis of Jewish morality, where he discusses this question from Rabbi Avohu. Okay, and then you have the three biblical names of God, imitating God, and what I'm going to start with next class, and I have.